Lots of interesting news in the last 48 hours. The royals, Will and Kate, welcomed their second child into the world. I did some reading on this too, and the young princess is fourth in line to the throne. In a world filled with devastating headlines, highlighting the troubled spots in the world as we were praying about them this morning, it's nice to have some good news, isn't it? Today's portion of Scripture is just that, it's good news. Especially for those of us who have trouble in our own lives, and a number of us do. If you haven't yet opened your Bibles to today's passage, I invite you to do so now. And if you didn't bring one with you, there should be one in front of you in the pew. Let's turn to John 11, 17 to 44. Thank you, Bev, for a very good reading this morning. When was the last time we said, if only? Take a look at that passage. Look what Martha said. Lord, if only you had been here. If only. You know, if only Coach Desjardins had played the Sedins more often, right? If only I had followed my doctor's advice. If only we had invested in our relationships instead of all of our time into our job. We can sometimes go back and think back and go, boy, if only we had done this instead of that, things might look differently today. Like in the movie Back to the Future, the desire to turn back time is strong, especially when we dwell on what could have been. But like all fantasy and fiction, nostalgia is just that. It's wishful thinking. All that is here in verse 21, as Martha challenges Jesus with her, if only Jesus. She knows that if Jesus had been there, that he would have helped Lazarus. She knows that. She's done the math. And she also knows that had Jesus had taken 2 days longer, he would have been even more late. But had he come 2 days earlier, maybe he would have been here right on time. And maybe he could have done something. Lazarus, we learn later, had already been dead, though, for 3 days. And Martha's just stuck in the, if only, dear Jesus. Take a look at verse 23. Let's go down there for a minute. And Jesus reminds Martha that her brother would rise again. And Martha knows full well that this is standard Jewish thinking. Yes, Lord. I'm sure those were words of cold comfort for her at the time. Martha, your brother, he's going to rise again. But she kind of understood that in her theology, in the Jewish theology at the time. Jewish teaching shared the vision of Isaiah 65. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth, the writer of Isaiah writes. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. So that's in the background of her whole culture. And they understood that there would be one day where there'd be a whole new creation. A vision of new heavens and a new earth. God's whole new world will be like ours, only with enhanced beauty. And all pain and ugliness and grief will be taken away. In this new creation, we will all have new bodies to enjoy this new creation. Jesus is talking about the life after death. Unfortunately, these were probably cold, comforting words for Martha when she is just in the immediate pain of loss, having seen her brother died. And for those of us who've experienced loss of a loved one, we can sure understand what she is going through. The thing is, Jesus was saying this new creation and with it the resurrection, it has come forward from the end of time into the middle of time, into now, into the present. Jesus has not just come, he says, from heaven to earth. He's also come from God's future into the present, into the mess and the muddle of the world that we know. In verse 25, take a look there. Jesus declares, I am the resurrection and the life. I love how N.T. Wright puts it in here. He says, resurrection isn't just a doctrine or a theology. It isn't just a future fact. Those are kind of cerebral things, things that we know in our head, perhaps. And maybe it's a leap of faith for some of us. But what Jesus is saying, resurrection is a person. And here he is standing in front of Martha, and he's sharing with her, telling her, teasing her, just trust me. I am the resurrection and the life. And you'll be proven that in a little bit, because I will rise from the dead and you will see me again. And Jesus challenges Martha to exchange her, if only Jesus, for an, well, if Jesus, dot, dot, dot. For example, if Jesus is who he says he is, if Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who was promised by the prophets, the one who was to come into the world, if he is indeed God's own Son, the one in whom the living God is strangely and newly present, then what? I think that's the question Jesus wants to ask us. Then what? We're asked to answer the question ourselves. We're invited into the story. And can we identify with one of the characters? Are we maybe perhaps like Martha? Martha is the busy one, and you can see that back in Luke 10. And Mary is the quieter one. Go back to verse 20 for a minute. Martha had to hurry off to meet with Jesus and confront him directly. Are any of us kind of like that? That we need to go immediately to the source and just say, hey, Jesus, if you were here, if only you were here just a couple more days ago. Are you someone who can immediately go to the Lord and say, God, I've got a problem. We need to talk. And I want to let you know what my problem is. We can't sit, we can't wait. We must tell Jesus what we think of him and his ways and his timing. Lord, that wasn't the greatest timing. This wasn't what I had planned. If you're like Martha, and if you're like me, just a little bit, and if you haven't experienced pain in the way they have, some of us run to God the minute something happens, and we say, Lord, what are you doing here? What is going on? Help me understand what you're doing. Like Martha, let's run off and find and meet with Jesus. Let's tell him the problem that we're actually facing. That's what another man by the name of Manny Pacquiao did. Last night, Manny Pacquiao, I'm not sure if any of you follow sports or the sport of boxing. Manny Pacquiao was a Filipino boxer, arguably pound for pound, one of the best professional boxers to have ever lived. He had the fight of his life last night. Well, some of us might dispute that. He was playing chase. But he went all 12 rounds. And unfortunately, Pacquiao lost by unanimous decision to an undefeated Floyd Mayweather. Pacquiao was well known for his frequent references to Jesus, and at the pre-fight press conference, so this is before the fight happened, before the match, they have this interview with them just to hype up the fight. He told reporters, "Everything I have accomplished, God has given me this strength. I used to sleep in the street. I was hungry, and I cannot believe that the Lord raised me to this level of life." Manny's rags-to-riches story has made the boxer a national hero in his native Philippines, and he rubs shoulders with celebrities and politicians quite regularly. But that success came at a very heavy price. Indeed, Pacquiao, who was raised Catholic as many Filipinos are, found himself giving in to the temptations that come with success and popularity and wealth. He began drinking, gambling, and marital infidelity became a way of life that threatened to destroy his career and his family. And he says this, he says, "I went to church on Sunday, but from Monday to Saturday, I was in the bar drinking," and he owned a number of them throughout the Philippines. And he said, "I was gambling, I committed adultery, and I didn't care, frankly. Several years ago, he found himself on his knees and begging God for forgiveness, declaring, 'I am not worthy in your sight, O God.' Crying and feeling as though he wanted to die, he said, 'Lord, just guide me. I'm not a talented person.'" I think he is. Pacquiao was confronted with his need for a change, and he began to read the Bible, interestingly enough. He ultimately became born again, a follower of Jesus, turning his life and his future over to the Lord. And he says, we're not talking about religion here, but a relationship with the living God. Since that conversion several years ago, Pacquiao has been vocal about his faith, referring to it often in interviews with the media. He says this, Christ said, unless we are born again, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is Pacquiao. So it's very important to me, he says. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. The only way is through Jesus. When you have Jesus in your life, Pacquiao continues, when you have God in your life, the things in this world are not important to your heart, not even the winds. The most important is God in your heart, in your life. God has a purpose for me, and he brought me back into his kingdom to use me to glorify his name, to let the people know that there is a God who can raise people from nothing into something. Isn't that amazing? Here's this once very brash and very arrogant sportsman, athlete, fighter, and he would brawl and he would get himself into trouble. And he says, nothing is more important than to me than letting the world know that God is my Lord and Savior and his name is Jesus. So when you have Jesus in your life and you have God in your life, the things in this world are not important, but God is important, he says. I hope that his testimony will stand even in the shadow of defeat of last night's match. Apparently the purse was over $300 million, and he would have, how much? $400 million? And the winnings were going to be split, 60-40 or something like that. So he's gone home just from that one fight, almost doubling his wealth. Anyways, I hope that he's able to stand up to his testimony and continue to be a light that shines in the Philippines. He's a celebrity there and an all-star, and people pay attention, close attention to his life. And so he called out to Jesus in his darkest time. Just as when Martha ran out to Jesus. She had to go and tell him the problem that she was facing. And like Martha, the invitation for us as readers of this story, the invitation is for us to run off to Jesus and tell him the problems that we're facing. We're invited to ask him why he didn't come any sooner. Why he allowed that awful thing to happen, because that wasn't part of our plan. But then the interesting thing is, as we read on in this story, as Bev so well read, we need to be prepared for an answer that we weren't really anticipating, because he doesn't always answer the way we expect him to. We don't know how Jesus will answer, but we know that Jesus will meet our problems with some new part of God's future that can and will cross into our present. It will cross into the muck and the mire of our present, of our present circumstances, whether it's our health, our job situation, or our relationships. And he'll come with good news and with hope and with new possibilities. Jesus brings God's new world into the now, but it hinges upon our faith and our belief. Our believing Jesus, trusting that he is God's Messiah, the one coming into our world, entering with us into our pain and our sorrow and our death. Take a look at what happens. This is how Jesus answers. Go down to verse 35. Jesus wept. More accurately, Jesus burst into tears and wailed. Now here is something to behold. Yes, Jesus is indeed the man of sorrows, but he is also the Word made flesh. Here is the Creator of all things, and he is crying like a baby at the grave of his friend. This is Jesus, the Lord, the Word, God incarnate, and he can cry with the world's suffering. God can relate to us, you and I. He knows what we're going through. Let's continue reading in verses 38 to 44. This is one of the most dramatic moments in Jesus' story here in this gospel. When Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead in Mark 5, he ordered just about everyone out of the room. Get out. when it was over, he told them, don't tell anybody. Don't share this. In this occasion, in this story, it's altogether different. This time he stands in front of the crowd and he puts his reputation on the line and he says, Lazarus, come out. And there's a whole host of people there wondering what's going to happen. And then the dead man comes out, a heart-stopping moment of horror and joy mixed together, right? Is this the walking dead? Are we seeing a zombie? A dead man walking? This is huge. Yet the raising of Lazarus isn't the most incredible thing about this whole passage. It is indeed a miracle. It is indeed incredible. But it's not the most incredible thing about this passage. The most incredible thing isn't what is said, but it's what links the two realities together. First, Martha, fussing and anxious Martha, she says this, Master, you can't take the stone away. It'll stink. It'll reek of death. Have you ever found a dead animal in your garden in the summertime or the end of summer? It isn't that great. We found some dead birds. I've got one just now I found in my garden, and it stinks. It's crawling with maggots and stuff. It's just not a great scene. In a warm climate, particularly like that in the Middle East, a human body will begin to decay or rot within 3 days of death. Okay? We're talking about some good heat here. That's why people are buried the very first day in that part of the world. It's very important to a number of their faith traditions to do that. The Gospel of John begs us to ask the question, well, what did happen to Lazarus's body? How come it apparently didn't stink? Because they didn't say anything when he came out. They didn't go, oh, gross. Will it have started to decay? Pay attention to what Jesus says in verse 41, when they roll the stone away. He doesn't pray that he will now have the power to raise Jesus, or to raise Lazarus. What does he do? He thanks the Father that he has heard him. And he adds, I've said this because of the crowd standing around so that they may believe that you sent me. What's the connection between these two things? The incredible thing is that when they took the stone away from the tomb, there was no smell. Jesus knew that from the moment that Lazarus was not dead any longer. Lazarus's body had not even begun to stink or decompose or rot. All that was required was a word or a command, and Lazarus would come out, shuffling, maybe mummified a bit. That means wrapped around with cloth and linens. And he was to be unwrapped by the community and released back into community, filled with life. And that's content enough for a whole other sermon there. The only explanation of how this all transpired is that back in John 11:6, when Jesus was silent for 2 days on the other side of the Jordan River, even before he told the disciples of the problem that Lazarus was sick and dying, Jesus was praying. Jesus was praying that even though Lazarus would die, that Lazarus would be preserved from death's decay. He was praying that when eventually they arrived at Bethany, the body in the tomb would be whole and complete, ready to be summoned back into life. And when they took the stone away, he knew that his prayer had been answered. That, in my mind, is the most incredible part. So we marvel at the wonderful life-giving power of God, indeed. But we also marvel at the faith and prayer of Jesus. There are times in our lives in which two very seemingly unrelated things happen together, but we don't quite see how they relate to one another. And we should remember that in this story, the unspoken clue to it all was prayer and faith. If Jesus needed to invest time and prayer and waiting patiently in faith, how much more should we? Brothers and sisters, Jesus is indeed the resurrection and the life. Let us be encouraged that there is hope of a new beginning in Jesus. There is life that emerges from the pain and suffering of death. And I love the season of spring for that reason. I see God at work in the soil as green shoots start springing up through my garden, where there was once dead leaves and dry branches. And like Martha, may we encounter the living Christ who can relate to us. and knows what we're going through, knows the sense of loss, knows the pain, knows the sorrow. And like Manny Pacquiao, may we find new life and a future based on a fierce dependence on the one who conquered death and has abundant life for all of us. May we come to know this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, may we be reminded of the importance of communicating, talking to, praying to our Lord God. May we be encouraged that He does listen. More importantly, may we be reminded that we are to be doing most of the listening. Thanks be to God. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward as we close in prayer. Would you pray with me? God, you are good. You are the resurrection and the life. And we thank you for stirring within us, planting within us seeds that grow into new green shoots that are emerging from sometimes the cracked soil of our hearts and our souls. And we pray, Lord, that as you continue to be the new life within us, Lord, that we are sensitive to your direction, to your leading. Lord, help us as we pray to listen instead of talk. Help us to hear where you're leading us instead of us telling you our agenda. Help us to hear yours. Thank you, God, for all that you do in our lives and around us. Lord, you reign. Amen.